Everybody probably knows a story about angels, but in church we deal with facts, not stories. The church, in fact, has had a festival about angels since the 400s. Luther kept this feast day on the Lutheran church calendar to keep the facts about angels before the people. So, what are angels like? They're like people, but they aren't people. People who go to heaven don't become angels. Angels are personal beings. They have names. Scripture gives us two of them, Michael and Gabriel. The angels, Jesus tells us, aren't married or given in marriage, but he doesn't tell us they don't have a gender. Their names and all the pronouns referring to them are masculine, not feminine. Art often pictures angels as females and even anemic ones. Angel paintings from the 19th century do this. But look at the icon of the Archangel Michael, or look at a medieval angel painting, and you'll see a rugged, masculine, sometimes fearsome image, more like Conan the Barbarian than Glinda the Good Witch in Wizard of Oz. And doesn't that fit with what Scripture tells us? Most of the time angels appear, they have to tell the people they're appearing to, don't be afraid. When Gabriel appears to Zechariah, fear fell upon him. When he appears to Mary, he says, don't be afraid. And the shepherds were sore afraid when the angel appeared to them. Likewise, it was the angel of the Lord that made the mighty legionnaires on guard at Jesus' tomb tremble and become like dead men. Angels are powerful, supernatural beings. One of them was able to kill 185,000 Assyrians in just one night. You shouldn't picture him waving a hand or breathing out a poisonous vapor. No, picture him wading into the fray, slashing and stabbing. Angels are not only very powerful, there are very many of them. Scripture doesn't give an exact number, but uses the Greek phrase, myriads of myriads. Myriad in the singular is 10,000, but in the plural, it expresses a number the Greek couldn't count to. The double plural, myriads of myriads. Well, that's mind-blowing. What do angels do? Well, first I'd better tell you there are bad angels, and they too are numerous. Revelation 12:4 pictures the great red dragon, which is the devil, using his tail to sweep a third of the stars from the sky. That's a pictorial representation of the number of angels that rebelled with Satan. The good angels that fell became demons, devils, evil spirits. They too are very powerful. They could drive 2,000 pigs to drown themselves. They threw people into water and fire. They bound a woman with a back problem for 18 years. One of them jumped 7 men and caused them to flee naked. The evil angels roam this earth. In Job 1 and 2, when God asked the devil from where he had come, the devil answered, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." 1 Peter 5 says, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Good angels, on the other hand, don't roam. Jacob sees them ascending and descending on one ladder between heaven and earth. Jesus in John 1 tells us he is that ladder that angels go back and forth on. And in Matthew 18, Jesus promises that wherever the good angels are, they are always seeing the face of the Father. Scripture shows evil angels always working against God and His people, and the good angels defending His people and carrying out God's plans. We learn from Daniel that political conflicts aren't just about men and politics, but about good and bad angels behind the scenes. Ephesians tells us that we wrestle not. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and principalities. That's ranks of fallen angels in the highest of places. So, in this wrestling match, what chance do you think we have? Perfect Adam and Eve lost their wrestling match with Satan rather quickly. The devil desired to sift Peter like wheat and showed he was full of chaff, fit to be burned. Satan entered into Judas with a piece of bread, and look how quickly Satan pinned him in hell. 9 apostles lost a match to 1 evil angel at the Mount of Transfiguration. So, you think you're any match for an evil angel? You who think the things of God can all be measured by the science of men, do you really think when your science fails you, as it surely will, you'll suddenly be able to commend yourself to the ministry of angels? You who wish to live by sight, when Scripture says we can only live by faith, not sight, can you pray the prayer of faith which says, "Let thy holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me"? Your only chance is for God in His mercy to convert you, to give you faith, to put that prayer of faith into your mouth. And God will do that in Christ. Don't approach angels, don't think about angels, or pray for their ministry apart from Jesus. It was in Jesus' name that the demons submitted to the first 72 pastors. It was because Jesus gave them authority to overcome all the power of the enemy that nothing would harm them. But our power over evil angels, or even what the good angels can do for us, isn't to be where our joy is. No, our joy is to be in our names being written in heaven. Live there. Why? Because one day you'll die here. The last thing your guardian angel does for you is carry your soul from here to heaven. So one day he will stand by as an accident kills you, your heart gives out, or a tragedy befalls you. The ministry of the good angels is not focused on you living a longer, better, more prosperous life here. Haven't you ever noticed it's always a deal with the devil, an evil angel, that promises longer, better, more prosperous life here? No, the good angels are focused laser-like on getting you to heaven, because that's what God is focused on. After an evil angel brought sin and death into the world, God brought a good angel into the world to guard the tree of life so Adam and Eve could not get back into the garden to eat of the tree and live forever. Extended life, better life, richer life is not God's goal here. If that was His goal, He would have given them access to the tree of life. Instead, He promised to send a man, not fathered by man, to defeat the devil, sin, and death that prevented them from entering heaven. That's what you see going on in the epistle. You're not seeing the fall of the devil. That took place 3 verses earlier. What the epistle reading shows is a picture of Satan and his angels being thrown out of heaven because Jesus has taken away their place. But how could they ever have had a place? Well, in Job, the devil is in heaven in the midst of the good angels. In Zechariah chapter 3, Satan can stand in the presence of God, accusing the high priest of being a dirty, filthy sinner. The devil and his angels could be, as Revelation 12 says they were, the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night. They could do that because we really are that guilty. What gave evil angels a place in heaven was our sinfulness and God's holy word. God had promised that He would judge anyone who failed to keep even one of His laws, and we broke every single one of them in thought, word, and deed. "Look what they're doing," said the devil. "They don't fear, love, or trust in you above all things. They don't love their neighbors as themselves. You must punish them now and damn them eternally, or you've broken your own word." The devil was right. God's law had to be kept by man, and man's sins had to be completely punished. So God became a man in the person of Jesus. From the womb to the tomb, Jesus never sinned. The devil had to admit every single one of God's commandments was kept by a man. He could no longer stand in heaven accusing you of not keeping them because a man had kept them in your place. Yet, what about our sins? They had to be paid for too, or the evil angels would still have a place in heaven. Jesus, guilty of no sin, but bearing the guilt of all men, women, and children, suffered in time and eternity for all. The devil cried, "Punish them, you must." And punish Jesus in our place, he did. Having punished Jesus for the sins of all, the devil had no sin to point to that still needs punishing. So Michael and all his angels could hurl him and his evil angels out of heaven. But they're down here now, and they are filled with fury. So we still need the ministry of the good angels. But where do we find them? Find Jesus and you found good angels. The angels were at Jesus' incarnation. They were at His birth, His resurrection, and His ascension. Jesus says, "Angels and angels ascend and descend on me." 1 Peter 1 pictures the angels in heaven bending down to look at the things of Jesus. In Gethsemane, Jesus says He could call for 12 legions of angels and the Father would give them to Him. Now that Jesus is exalted, how countless are the angels at His disposal. Find Jesus, find angels. In baptism, says Scripture, you have put on Jesus. Angels, their care, help, ministry, and protection are in your baptism. Baptism is where the salvation Jesus won for you on Calvary is given to you personally. Hebrews 1 says that angels are ministering spirits sent to help the heirs of salvation. Remember your baptism, and you've returned to where angels took charge of you to keep you in all your ways. Absolution, that's the spirit of Jesus in the mouth of a man. Where Jesus is, angels are. Jesus is in absolution, so are His angels. Absolution is the voice of God sending away sins that Jesus died for thousands of years ago. But behind the voice of Jesus, hear the angels cheering. Scripture says angels rejoice over sinners coming to repentance. And do I really need to tell you that angels hover above this altar where the body and blood of Jesus are? You sing a song every Sunday with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven. On regular Sundays, we join the angels in this very place, praising Jesus, the Lord God of Sabaoth, that is, the Lord God of angelic armies. On special Sundays, we join with the voice of many angels right here in praising the Lamb who was slain. Find Jesus, find angels. Jesus is present in communion, so are His angels. The angels go where Jesus goes. Walk out of here with Jesus on your body in baptism. Walk out of here with Jesus in your ears by absolution. Or walk out of here with Jesus' body and blood in your body and blood, and you walk out with angels. And that's a fact. Amen. We continue with the offertory found on page 8.